And now I have the real pleasure of hearing from Brother Jeff his subject, the two crucifixions.
Good morning, everyone. I'm happy to share with you the love of your brothers and sisters in Simi Valley. I know that for Northern Californians, the 5 freeway is a northbound freeway, but if you ever find yourself in the southbound lane, you'd be very welcome at Simi Hills. We'd love to have you. We also enjoy a wonderful Bible school in February in Palm Springs. If you'd like to join us there, we'd be happy to see you there. It's nice for Kelly and I to be here. We have a lot of good memories, a lot of good history with all of you people. And it's nice, and it's really nice to see so many little ones. So for all you parents, I'm the kind of speaker that doesn't mind loud distractions at all. So don't worry, don't feel pressed to keep them quiet. We're here this morning to remember the death and the crucifixion, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. There is only one crucifixion. I've got two wonderful messages for you, though, this morning. Like we talked about in Sunday school, I've really come to appreciate the different messages that are delivered to us from the different Gospels. They all speak of the same events, but the emphasis is so dramatically different in the different Gospels. And I feel that God intends us to receive a different lesson from each one. This is no different when it comes to the death of our Lord Jesus. We'd like to look this morning at Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke tell two very different stories of the death of Jesus. The facts are all the same. Jesus did only die once for all, but the tenor and the emotional impact of each story is dramatically different, and I think it's a wonderful lesson that we can receive from these two different accounts. Mark's message is that God's purposes are worked through our suffering, not by avoiding it. And Luke's message is that sometimes you just have to be strong and persevere. So first, let's look at the death of Jesus in Mark. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 15, and we'll give it a brief skim together. Mark 15, story starts out right in the very first verse. I'm going to read the New American Standard this morning. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. So it starts out in the very first verse. Jesus is delivered to Pilate. And the next couple of verses, 2-5, Pilate questions Jesus. But he doesn't say a thing to Pilate. So in verse 6, Pilate tries to release him. Verse 6 through all the way down through 14. Pilate tries to release him, but the Jews just won't have it. That's when they shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So in verse 15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So Pilate is condemned, Jesus is condemned to death by Pilate. In verse 15. So handing him over to be crucified was a bit of a process. And we read 16 through 19. Jesus is mocked and he's beaten by the Roman soldiers. And then in verse 20, after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and they put his own garments on him and they led him out to crucify him. In verse 21, they compel Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. Notice that Jesus says nothing in Mark during this entire time. In verse 25, the soldiers crucify Jesus. And he still says nothing. Verse 29, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. So those passing by mock him. And in verse 31, the Jewish leaders mock him. In verse 31, the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves. Verse 32, both of the thieves who were crucified with him mock him. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross. And those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Look at verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice. Jesus is silent in Mark's account until the very end, when he utters the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in verse 6, someone runs and fills a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a reed and they give him to drink. But in verse 37, Jesus breathes his last. He utters a loud cry and he breathes his last. And immediately in verse 8, immediately the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I love how it ends in verse 39. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. The story in Mark is it's an emotional and a pathetic scene. Jesus is silent, as if in shock. And when he speaks, it's to question God about why this has happened to him. Jesus has been rejected by everyone. He's been betrayed by his own. He's been denied three times by his closest brother. He's been abandoned by all of his disciples. He's been rejected by the Jewish leaders. He's been condemned by the Roman authorities. He's been mocked by the priest. He's been mocked by the passersby. He's even been mocked by the criminals who are being crucified with him. It's reasonable that under these circumstances, Jesus would feel forsaken. It's a terribly sad and depressing moment. Jesus is at the absolute depths of despair and heart-wrenching anguish. And that's how he dies. That's how the story comes to an end in Mark. Mark wants us to feel the Lord's pain. Mark wants us to feel how sad and how terrible a thing this is, to appreciate this horrible, horrible act. Mark doesn't want us to take solace in the fact that God really was there with Jesus. Mark wants us to realize that Jesus died in agony, all alone. But I love how Mark doesn't leave us there. Immediately after his death, the curtain is ripped in half. And the centurion makes his confession. The curtain ripping in half shows that with the death of Jesus, God is made available to his people directly and not through the Jewish priest's sacrifice in the temple. Jesus' death has brought about this atonement. We're no longer separated from God by a ceremonial veil. We now have direct access to the love and the mercy of our Father. And the first person to realize this isn't a Jew. The first person to realize this isn't one of his followers or even one of the onlookers. The first person to realize it is the centurion. It's a Gentile who realizes that Jesus' death brings salvation. And it's Gentiles who are going to continue to recognize this years after his death. So Mark gives us the facts of what happened on that mournful day. But he also provides us with a moving message that ultimately ends in hope, a message of hope of salvation for each one of us here. It's also a message of hope for those who suffer, for people who are having a bad day. This is like a textual definition of a bad day. It's a message that understands what it's like to experience pain. It's a message that understands what it's like to experience misery. even if you may not know why you're suffering. The message is clear. God knows. God is in control. God is watching. And God cares. And God's working behind the scenes to make sure that your suffering has some purpose, to make sure that your suffering is redemptive. God's purposes are worked out through suffering, not by avoiding it. Even when those purposes are not obvious at the moment. Jesus suffered silently, strengthened by his knowledge that God was in control of what lay ahead of him. Romans 8 tells us, and since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. So when we face struggles and feel that we're not going to make it through another week or another day or another hour, that's all the more reason for us to come here on Sunday morning. It's all the more reason for us to remember Mark's message of the death of Jesus. That's the reason for us to reach out, for us to take this bread and wine and remember the suffering of our Lord, the suffering that he endured for us. This is the time to remember that God doesn't promise that our lives will be trouble-free. But he does promise that he will be there for us, to care for us, and to carry us through any suffering that we experience. Let's turn over and let's look at the death of Jesus in Luke. It appears in Luke, verse chapter 23. Just like in Mark, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and rejected by the Jewish leaders. But look at verse 1. He's delivered to Pontius Pilate. And verse 3, but when Pilate asks him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers him. Verse 4, Pilate tells the Jewish leaders that he finds no fault in Jesus. In Luke, he's not mocked. He's not beaten by Pilate's soldiers. In verse 6, Pilate tries to get Herod to deal with Jesus and sends Jesus to him. So we come down to verse 11. It's Herod's soldiers who mock Jesus. Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. And it's Herod who brings him to Pilate and finds him guilty. In verse 14, Pilate tells the Jewish people he finds no fault in Jesus. Pilate also states that Herod didn't find any fault in Jesus. It keeps coming up. But the Jews, they have none of it. In 15 through 23, Pilate tries to release Jesus, but the Jews won't have it. They cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and a release for us, Barabbas." So in verse 24, Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. Their demand be granted. And in verse 25, he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and he delivered Jesus to their will. Jesus is condemned to death by Pilate. In verse 26, they led him away and they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross. But you notice, Jesus is not silent on his way to the crucifixion. There was a crowd of women in verse 27, a large crowd of people, and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Zion, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and their wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" He warns them about the coming destruction that they will face. Jesus doesn't appear to be in shock over what's happening to him. He seems to be in control. He appears to be more concerned about the fate of others than his own fate. He's watching out for them. He's concerned for them. And he's not silent when he's nailed to the cross. Go down to verse 34. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Again, he seems more concerned about others, those who are doing this terrible thing to him, than for himself. Verse 35, he's mocked by the Jewish leaders. Verse 36, he's mocked by the Roman soldiers. Look at 39. He's not mocked by both men who are crucified with him. Instead, one man mocks him, but the other rebukes the first for doing so, insisting that while they deserve what they're getting, Jesus has done nothing wrong. Jesus' innocence is stated over and over and over again in Luke. And the thief, in verse 42, asks Jesus to remember him in the kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus tells him that he will be with him in paradise. Again, looking out for a condemned thief. He seems to be more concerned about the welfare of those around him. He isn't questioning or wondering about what's happening. He seems very calm. He seems very in control of the situation. He knows what's about to occur, and he knows what will happen afterwards. And he knows that when he wakes up, he'll be with God. His concern is for those who also have to suffer through this tumultuous time. He seeks to comfort and encourage anyone he comes in contact with. Verse 44, about the sixth hour, darkness falls over the whole land. And verse 45, the curtain is ripped. His death represents the hour of darkness for the Jews, and it marks the judgment of God against the Jewish people. The ripped curtain represents that God is rejecting the Jewish system of worship, which is symbolized by the temple. And in verse 46, in the end, Jesus calls out a prayer in a loud voice, confidently stating, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." This isn't a Lord who feels abandoned or forsaken. This is not a Lord who wonders why he has to go through all this pain, all this desertion and death. This is a Lord who feels God's presence with him and is comforted by the fact that God is on his side. He's totally cognizant of what is happening to him and why it's happening. And he's confident of what's going to happen next. He commits himself to the loving care of his heavenly Father. And look at verse 47 of Luke 23. "Now when the centurion saw what happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly, this man was innocent.'" Luke's message to us is one of confidence. It's one of hope. Rather than stressing, like Mark did, about how God is at work behind the scenes, even don't understand what's happening in your life, Luke wants us to understand that sometimes you just have to be strong. You just have to persevere. Luke wants us to understand that often suffering is necessary. It's necessary for the rewards of being with Jesus in paradise, and that it will soon be over. And Luke wants us to be confident. He wants to see Jesus, see a Savior who's calm and confident, in control, even when terrible things are happening. Luke's message is that we should know full well that this too will pass, and the reward is soon to come. Luke wants us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven." Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. Now, I want to be very clear that I believe there's only one death. There's only one burial. There's only one resurrection. But clearly in Mark and Luke, there are two wonderful messages. Two distinct and different, valid and complete messages about this event. And I get a lot of value, a lot of joy from reading through the Gospels and seeing these different messages of the same story. Sometimes, you know, we can't figure out how to piece them together, and sometimes maybe later on it comes to us. Sometimes maybe we hope that someday we'll learn, someday we'll figure it out. But we can hear the message that God has intended for us. We can hear the message that each of the writers in their own way want us to see, want us to hear. You see, I think there's probably more than just two crucifixions. I'm sure there are others that I haven't noticed. I'm sure when you read through these same readings, you had a different feeling. You had a different message. Maybe you've always looked at this a different way. I think God intends each one of us to be spoken to directly by this event. God intends for this to have impact upon our hearts, for it to change us. The whole Bible is intended to be read and understood and interpreted by each one of us. That's the beauty and the value of us reading, of us studying and speaking and sharing the Bible together. The value of what we do together on Sunday mornings or Wednesday at Bible class or every time we get together. There isn't simply one way to look at things and only one lesson to be gained. We share with each other. We receive different lessons from each other. This death that we're here to remember this morning, this bread and this wine, it touches each one of us, but it touches each one of us sometimes in a different way. As surely as each one of us is unique and individual, this death of Jesus speaks to us in a different way. One's not right and one's not wrong. As long as that message of salvation represented in the bread and the wine comes to you personally, not to us as Christadelphians, not to me, not to anyone else, but it has to come to you. You have to have a feeling, a reaction, a response when you touch that bread, when you touch that wine. As long as you hear your own story of that crucifixion, as long as you're able to see your Lord dying, then his death was not in vain.